In name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sometimes we find ourselves asking God, what could I do to be saved? Maybe you are now asking yourself that very question while sitting here in this chapel. How could I be saved? A rich young man once asked Jesus this same question. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? You and I can try to put ourselves in the young man's position and listen to how Jesus asked us in Matthew 19. Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, obey the commandments. Which ones? The man inquired. Jesus replied, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man replied. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We might think, as seminarians, we have left all, our former career, our houses, our old friends, our relatives, even in some cases, our children and wives. If we feel that we have already fulfilled Jesus' second command to the rich man, then we might ask, as Peter asks on behalf of all disciples in our gospel text, what will be the disciples' reward for forsaking all to follow Jesus? Jesus' answer to them was, I tell you the truth. At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will be all sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Beautiful promise to the disciples. If we as seminarians can now say honestly that we have forsaken all to follow Jesus, still we have to ask, what about the first part of Jesus' commandments to the rich young man? That means the law. Have we fulfilled the law? We do not have to speculate the answer by ourselves. God has given to us his word, which tells us what we naturally are and what position we take naturally after the fall. Jesus says in John 5, but I know, that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. The Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, all of us also live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. And he describes our sinful nature in more details in Romans 3. Not at all. Let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us. I am using a human argument? Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enlarges God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away, we have together became worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What God wants us to be then? Jesus teaches us what God wants us to do, for example, in John 15. This is my command, love each other. Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, the goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And he wrote also in Romans 13, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfillment of the law. In the middle of all our weaknesses, you and I ask, as did the disciples, who can be saved? Jesus looks at us and says, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The Apostle Paul wrote about the law and the gospel and faith in Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Through faith in his blood, he did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he has left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And again he wrote in Romans 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for Jew and then for Gentile. And in Romans 10, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So, you and I need do nothing to be saved, only believe. God graciously receives you for Christ's sake, without any work on your behalf, or my behalf. Our salvation is wholly the work of God alone. Therefore, true gospel does not direct us to our own plan of earning salvation, nor to our own faith, but to the object of our faith, namely Christ's perfect reconciliation. As in John 3, we can read, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Think about yourself. If your faith could be the reason or a reason why you are saved, then your salvation should have to be partly or totally your own work. We confess that the faith is only the hand with which God leads us to salvation. And we confess that faith is absolutely necessary for salvation, but not a cause or the cause for our salvation. Thus it comes about that no law or no work, even God's followers, is given to a believer by which that person becomes justified before God. It is, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 1, that through faith a person is made alive and saved. The works are fruits of faith, of a faith. To other people, you and I can show through works that we are saved. But we can show other, we cannot show them that we are saved. But we can show other people through works that we are in faith indeed. Where there is faith, a person cannot hold back. And that is a part of our witnessing to other people. Usually they do not hear our words, but they notice our deeds. And all that the believer lives and does is directed to the needs of the believer's neighbor, so that that person can come into such grace. As that individual sees that what Christ has done for him, he thus follows Christ's example. That is what Christ means when at the end he gave no other commandment than love. John 13, for example. When we follow, we should not work for our personal selfish benefits, but to glory of God and our neighbor's welfare. The power for good works come only from the gospel, so let us be happy and ready for all good works in Jesus Christ, as Apostle Paul teaches us in his letters. And let us witness by our faith that Jesus Christ has died for all our sins. Every day is a new day to start in repentance, forgiveness, and in good works that come from faith. And now again, if you, like me, feel that I'm not as good a follower of Jesus Christ as I would like to be, remember, our sins are forgiven. It is the will of God that we grow in faith and works of love towards each other. We have gotten the most important gift already in our baptism, the eternal life and salvation. If we have fallen, as we all do, now you and I can let God take us back to His grace, and then, and only then, we can really say, we want to help other people, others, get the same gift of grace as we got forever and forever. This is our part in God's mission, being His followers. Now, you and I think everything is said. Hear thus the gospel. But after the gospel message, Jesus often, as in our text, offers a warning. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For example, many of those adults who think they have strong spiritual power in the Holy Spirit will not see eternal life in Jesus, as it Jesus says in Matthew 8, but the subjects of a kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So does, for example, Apostle Paul in Galatians 1. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserted the one who called you to by the grace of Christ and are turned to a different gospel. Or do we carelessly take Apostle Paul's warning in Galatians 1? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. In these cases, we are following the wrong Lord, that is, the devil. Jesus' warning in Matthew 24, for many will come in my name, claiming, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Then you will be hand over and be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations before because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people because of an increase of wickedness. The love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Yes, my brothers and sisters in Christ, let the Holy Spirit keep us firm, and for as Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy, for the time will come, then men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. We must be careful, for the Bible teaches in 2 John 9, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in teaching has both the Father and the Son. May God's power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work this all in all of us.